Thank you, Doug and Donna and Tanya. Appreciate that. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you are able. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we'll be reading verses 36 through 48, that will be our text here this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 36 says, "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Have ye heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There do they be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is in heaven, is perfect." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that we have spent singing praises to you in song. Our time here where we remember the sacrifice that was paid for our sin on that old rugged cross. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we continue to focus on the true test of Christ-likeness, loving our enemies. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me this morning. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and speak through me this morning. And I pray that everything that is said here behind this pulpit today would bring you glory, and we'll give you all the praise for it. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. No one likes tests. If you are here and you say that you like tests, you need to be tested. Because no one likes tests. At least no one that is normal. You think about the whole process from receiving the material, the literature, and then, of course, reading through the material, and then maybe studying that material, and then getting to the place where maybe you have to memorize the material, and then to the place where you're sitting down at that desk or that table, and you got that pencil out, and you're starting to fill in the circles. No one likes tests. But I can tell you, if you desire this morning to be like Christ, the true test I think that we're going to see this morning is loving your enemies. You know, last Sunday night I talked about the Apostle Paul and seeking purpose in our life, and how Paul's purpose was very clear. Paul's purpose was to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then also to be Christ-like in his life, to be Christ-like in his testimony, to be Christ-like in the persecution that he received. And so, if you remember, we started this series, the Sermon on the Mount, before we got into the holidays, and so we kind of took a little bit of a sabbatical as we focused on Thanksgiving and the Christmas season and all those things that we just went through and the end of November and December. But I really felt led to go back to this series and look at this incredible Sermon on the Mount by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So do a little bit of review getting into today's topic. First, looking back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus talked about enduring persecution. Again, Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and in your persecution, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We're supposed to rejoice and be glad in our persecutions because as we suffer for Christ's sake and we glorify Him in our life, there are going to be rewards that we will receive in heaven. Next, he talked about being a testimony for the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, the focus here is being that testimony, that light to this dark world, and glorifying the Lord so much. I love here in this verse, so shine. So shine. Not just let your light shine, but let your light so shine. Exceedingly shine, that we would glorify our Father in heaven by our life and by our light and by our testimony. Then, as we continue to go through this incredible sermon, we see here that he was preaching on being pure. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 through 30 as we work our way into today's text. It says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." He's talking about very specifically that it's not how we look on the outside that matters, it's how we are on the inside. This powerful word picture that we see Christ talk about removing anything in our lives that would hinder us. Anything in our lives that would cause us to fall back or fall away from the Lord spiritually. Now, looking at that more specifically as we're kind of working our way this morning, I can say this, that true purity is only possible through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely impossible for someone who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior to live a pure life. It's impossible. Because we're dead spiritually until we trust Christ as Savior. If we want to live a pure life, we need to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's confessing our sin and repenting of our sin. And then and believing in the finished work as we just celebrated or remembered the Lord's table. The sacrifice that was paid for the sins of all mankind. Jesus sacrificing himself, his broken body, and his shed blood that we can be saved. Jesus explains this important concept to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. The difference between spiritual birth and physical birth. John 3:7, he said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Marvel not. Don't wonder about it. Don't try to question it. Don't try to evaluate it. Don't be confused. We must be born again spiritually. So know that this morning. If you have any desire to live a pure life, you need to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But then, continuing on, talking to the believer, purity needs to come from spiritual surgery. You know, removing those fleshly things in our life. And I really appreciate this vivid word picture that we get from Jesus Christ, the ultimate teacher. As he talks about plucking our eye from our head, because through our eye gate, that's where our spiritual life can be contaminated in our mind. By those things that we allow to go through our eyes, it is going to be very difficult, if not impossible, to live pure life if we have things that are ungodly coming through our eye. And the importance of getting that out in order that our whole body can glorify the Lord spiritually. And then also, of course, our hand and those fleshly things in our life that can hinder our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, living a Christ-like life. But then third, the purity from spiritual commitment. The purity from spiritual commitment. That's being committed beforehand. When you think about the word commitment, it means a pledge, pledging to do something. So if we're here today and we're pledging that we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, fully devoted followers, living a Christ-like life, then we better choose to make that commitment beforehand, before the temptation. We need to make that decision. If you're going to be committed to anything in life, you better make that decision beforehand, you know. Many of us probably have a New Year's resolution that we're going to try to maybe be more committed in our diets. You know, do a little bit better, not eating so many cookies and cake and pie and that sort of thing. Well, we better make that choice before Johanna brings you that big giant cake. Because if you wait till that cake's there and you start seeing your kids eating it, there goes the diet. When it comes to our spiritual life, if we are choosing to live Christ-like, if we are committed, if we are pledging to live a Christ-like life, when it comes to purity, we better make that decision beforehand. Make that commitment before the temptation. So now going into our text here, we're going to look at the true test of Christ-likeness, loving our enemies. Loving our enemies. Now, when we look at this passage here, it's quite interesting. We're going to look at a few different things here. The magnitude of Christ's sacrifice we will see in this passage. The magnitude of Christ's love we will see in these impressive, powerful words from our Savior. That Jesus didn't just die for the just, but the unjust. He didn't just die for the just, he died for his enemies. And that's an overwhelming thought, isn't it? Probably could be very difficult for us to maybe think of the thought of maybe even dying for our friends. You know, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So it may be, I guess, a little bit more difficult for us to think about maybe sacrificing our life for a friend, maybe a family member, maybe it wouldn't be quite so hard. But laying down our life for an enemy, that's a different concept, isn't it? Laying down our life for someone who's lying about us, persecuting us, hurting us. That's a different story when you're talking about laying down your life for an enemy. And of course, we know from Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we are not just or justified except through the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. Trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we become justified unto the Father. But Jesus sacrificed himself to fulfill the will of the Father, but then also for the sins of all mankind, even his enemies. Even those Pharisees that sought to have him killed. Even the people that were shouting outside, crucify him, crucify him. He died for them too. And he died for us. Now before we give ourselves a pass, we have to realize that while we were dead spiritually, dead in our sins, we were enemies of God. We were enemies of Jesus Christ. He died for us. as well. And I know many times as believers, boy, we struggle with that, realizing that we are just responsible for Jesus Christ's death on the cross as those Pharisees, as those Jews crying out, crucify him, crucify him. We're just as responsible because he died for us. And before we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we were his enemy. We were his enemy. No matter how good we were, we might have been a great person. Might have been a nice person, helped people, picked up hitchhikers, helped people, did charities. You know, all these things. Guess what? We were still enemies of Christ until we trusted him as Savior. He died for us, too. So we see this love, this incredible love of Jesus Christ in this sermon. And as we focus on living Christ-like this morning, first we're going to see that we are tested in our forbearance. We are tested in our forbearance. Looking back in our text, verses 36 through 39. It says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. The true test of Christ's likeness is in self-control. And if you're here and you're not sure what forbearance means, that's exactly what forbearance means. It means patient self-control, restraint, and tolerance. And we see this very powerfully in the scripture here, that self-control needs to be applied in our communication. You know, looking in verses 36 and 37 again, he says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You know, oaths and vows were very common then. Very common to make an oath or a vow. And what Jesus is trying to teach here is your word should matter. You shouldn't have to be making oaths and vows. Your word should matter. And I'm sure many of you, if you've probably been around here long enough, probably remember the phrase, you know, my handshake's as good as gold. Some of you may remember that. Which basically means how many deals were done just on a handshake. Because I give you my word that this is going to be done, and I'm going to promise to fulfill what I said I'm going to do in this promise, in this handshake. And Jesus here is saying, listen, we shouldn't have to be worried about making oaths and vows. Our word should matter. When we say, Jesus Christ, I'm going to be a faithful follower of you, I'm going to live a Christ-like life, our word should matter. It shouldn't be one of those deals, well, Lord, you know, if you heal this person or you get us through this difficulty, then I will live for you, serve you, be a testimony. If we say that in our Christian life, whether it's coming to an old-fashioned altar and doing it, or maybe it's doing it at our bedside, it should matter. What we're saying should matter. We shouldn't have to make some vow or covenant. If we say we're going to be Christ-like followers of Jesus Christ, our words should matter. But also, I believe this is one area that many believers struggle in, our communication. Listen, evil speaking is not just cursing and saying bad things. It's speaking in a way that is not edifying and encouraging to others. Imagine how our families, our friendships, our relationships, imagine how much different they would be if before we spoke those words, we thought to ourselves, is what I'm about to say going to be encouraging and edifying? Before we say it. Before we say it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is what we're saying edifying? Is what we're saying administering grace unto the hearers? And I think it's unfortunate. Many believers, boy, they... I'm I'm just going to let them know because, you know, God told me to let them know. Is what we're saying administering grace unto the hearers? Is what we're saying, what's coming out of our mouth, what is proceeding out of our mouth, is that bringing edification and encouragement to those that are listening? James also addresses our speech in James chapter 3, so keep your finger on our text and go to James chapter 3 if you could. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we know that this letter is written to believers that are scattered because of persecution. And so Paul is encouraging them to be very careful about their speech, their communication, what comes out of their mouth, administering grace unto the hearers. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1, he goes, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the mouths of in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeneth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." You know, at the beginning of this text that we read, he's addressing those that became Christians that would have desire to be masters and teachers. And usually many Jews that became Christians, they had desires to be teachers. And he's explaining to them the importance of what they're asking. Because as a teacher or a preacher of God's word, we have to realize that what we're saying has an impact on the spiritual life of others. And so he's explaining, yeah, many of you may have desires to be the teachers or the masters, but know this, that if you are accepting this challenge, or maybe you have a desire to do this, realize this, that what you're doing has a great impact on the spiritual lives of others. So be careful what comes out of your mouth. You know, when you think about the tongue, and it's kind of a small member in our own bodies. We see the picture here of that bit that's in a horse's mouth that we can steer around this large, large animal, or this ship, and that small rudder that steers this big, giant ship. Well, the tongue or the communication is very powerful, no matter how small it is. Yes, it's a small body part, but it has a lot of power. It can be incredibly damaging, or it can be incredibly encouraging. It can be something that God uses to edify and to encourage. And that's how it should be. Again, going back to verse 10. It says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Only thing that should be coming out of our mouth is encouragement and edification to the lost and to brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we need to have self-control in our communication, because if we don't, then we're allowing the flesh to take over. If we're just going to say whatever we feel like saying, then that's the flesh. If we want to have restraint or self-control, we need to be living according to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We need to have self-control in our communication and utilize our speech for the purpose of edification. But next we see that the true test in Christ's likeness is in restraint. Going back to our text. Look at verses 38 and 39. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, showing restraint, being treated badly is tough. It's difficult, but know this, it is also Christ-like. You know, Jesus was often treated badly. He was treated badly by Pilate. He was treated badly by the Pharisees. He was treated badly by his own people. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He showed restraint, and he died for you and for me. Showing restraint in being treated badly will take the Holy Spirit's strength and guidance and encouragement in our lives. That's why it's so important that we're living a Holy Spirit-filled life and not a life where you are living according to the flesh, because I tell you, you go outside these doors and you look at the world and boy, they just, we're just going to tell people how this is. I'm going to let them know. I'm going to tell them. But as believers, we need to realize that as we show restraint, as we reflect on living a Christ-like life and showing restraint about what comes out of our mouth, that it's important in glorifying our Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus is teaching here mercy, not revenge. And we have to realize that there are going to be many times in our life where we're treated badly, but a restraint must be administered in order to maintain a godly testimony and a life that will bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Talks about here an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And again, you go outside these doors and you probably hear, I'm going to do to them what they've done to me. That's kind of the world's mentality, isn't it? I'm going to do to them what they did to me. And what he's saying here is, no, that's not how it should be. We need to show meekness and restraint in how we handle these situations. Matthew 5:5 said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's going back to our kind of our first part of this series. And we talked about meekness. And that meekness is strength under control. So blessed are they that have strength under control, because they shall inherit the earth. You know, showing that Christ-like restraint, even when we're being treated badly, is something that will glorify the Lord with our life and with our testimony if we have a desire to live Christ-like. Second, we see that we are tested in our benevolence. We are tested in our benevolence. Look at verses 40 through 42. And it says, if any man will sue thee at thy law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You know, benevolence is having a desire to do good to others, or goodwill, or charitableness, the act of kindness, the act of being charitable. But it really starts with a desire. And you got to remember, these were not welcome words. Because what were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a Messiah that would not die for their sins, but they were looking for a Messiah that was a military leader. They were looking for one that would help them retaliate against Rome. One that would help them retaliate against Roman oppression. So these were not words that were accepted, were welcomed. Jesus is basically saying here, listen, you know, you're here demanding your rights, but what I'm asking you to do is give them up freely. That's hard to do. Those weren't welcome words. They wanted to demand their rights, and he's saying, listen, I don't want you to demand your rights. I want you to give them up freely. These were not welcome words by Jesus. But showing benevolence is something that is doing good to others, but it's not just doing an act. It begins with our heart. You know, having that doing that kind act or desire to do good, that should be something that comes from our heart. As believers, it should come from our heart. It should be a desire that we have to do good to others, to show restraint in our communication, to be compassionate and caring. Those are things that we should have that should be coming from our heart, not just a duty, not just something that we kind of do and kind of go through the motions. It should be something that comes from our heart. Ephesians 4:32. I'm sure many of you have this verse memorized. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, for even God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We have a hard time with forgiveness many times, don't we? We have a hard time being kind one to another, tenderhearted. But it should be something that comes from our heart. Not a duty that we're doing because the Bible says it. It should be something as born-again believers being filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives, it should be something that we long to do. It shouldn't be work. It shouldn't be hard. It should be something that we desire to be kind to one another and to do good. But also we see that the true test of Christ's likeness is in our giving. Is in our giving. Verses 41 and 42. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I know a lot of times when we think of giving, we think about our wallet, right? We think about our checkbook. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about giving of our service. And here in verse 41, it says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him too. This unlimited service. I know a lot of times, I know some people that it is easier for them to give when it comes to writing out a check than it is to give their time. To give their service. To give their heart. And Jesus is talking about our service here and the importance of being a cheerful giver with our service as well as our funds. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 7. Some of you probably knew I was already going here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he, there we go, purposeth in his what? Heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I know more times than not that text is read when we're talking about giving our tithes or giving our offerings or helping others. But I think that also applies in giving of ourselves, giving our service, giving our help. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. And yes, that does apply to the house of God and our tithes and our offerings. But I believe it also helps in our missions giving. I can tell you myself, as I'm sure many here, were very encouraged about the giving that occurred last week with the Laredo Project. God loves a cheerful giver. And yes, that is true when it comes to our mission giving and our tithes and offerings. But what about our lives? What about our service? Are we willing to be a cheerful giver of ourselves? Are we being a blessing to those in need? I know many times when we think about a blessing, we're encouraged when someone is a blessing to us or maybe God showers blessings upon us. But are we worried about being a blessing to someone else? I think this thought just popped in my head. When I did a devotion for SALT a few months ago and I was talking about friendship, being a real friend. And I know when it comes to friendship, more times than not, I think we are worried about how good someone is a friend to us. Are they a good friend to me? Are they loyal? Are they trustworthy? Can I share with them and they don't stab me in the back? And we worry about someone, but when do we worry about ourselves as that friend? Do we look at ourselves as, am I that trustworthy friend? Am I that genuine friend? Well, I think the same thing applies when it comes to blessings. Are we being a blessing to those in need? Third, we see that we are tested in our persecution. We are tested in our persecution. Verses 43 through 48 as I finish up here. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward hath thee? If you just love just those that love you, what reward are you going to get? Just loving those that love you. And that's it. Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Strive to be Christ-like. You know, the true test of Christ-likeness is in our sacrifice. And as we see here, as we go through this precious Sermon on the Mount, that suffering persecution is a common theme. Because Jesus is trying to prepare his followers for persecution that's going to come. And he's trying to prepare them and encourage them to stay faithful to him and serving him. You know, to endure persecution for the cause of Christ, I can tell you this, will show restraint. It will require restraint. It will require sacrifice for our service and commitment to the Lord and also in our service and commitment to the lost. I promise you, if you're going to endure persecution for the cause of Christ, it will take restraint. But remember, it's our testimony that matters. You know, a few months back, we looked at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And how I really believe that as he endured that persecution, it had a major impact on a man called Saul, who is now, we know, as the Apostle Paul. I believe that his persecution and suffering for the sake of Christ and having restraint, Stephen could have been a much different, couldn't he? He could have handled that a lot different way. But he showed restraint. And I believe in him doing so and sacrifice for Christ and glorifying God, his Father in heaven, with his life, I believe it spoke magnitudes to a man named Saul. Matthew 5:16 again, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have to realize that as we're enduring suffering and enduring persecution, that we're being watched, and how we handle those things and showing restraint speaks volumes to our Heavenly Father. It speaks volumes to those that are watching us as we live a Christ-like life and glorifying our Father, which is in heaven. Going to verse 44 here, something we're going to park on here for a second. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Remember, who else is here amongst this group of followers as he's teaching this incredible sermon is the Pharisees. The Pharisees interpreted the teaching as love only those who love you in return. And Jesus is talking opposite of that. Again, going to verse 43, says, and ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemies. And that was the teachings that the Pharisees understood. Only love those that love you and hate your enemies. And Jesus said, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Now, it's interesting. Looking at the word persecute here in verse 44, the Greek for the word persecute there is katadioko. Katadioko, which even gives it a greater meaning to the word that we see here. It means earnestly pursue, aggressively chase, or desiring to apprehend to persecute. In other words, someone is trying to persecute another and they have a great desire to do it. So it's basically persecution to the greatest extent. Someone who has a great desire to persecute someone else. Now, as we look at that and think about earnestly, someone who's earnestly has a great desire to persecute us, what's Jesus saying here? Pray for them. Pray for them. Love them. Talk about a true test of being a Christian, a true test of living a Christ-like life. It's not only just having restraint against those that are persecuting us or hate us, but loving them, and loving them to the extent of praying for them. That's kind of a different animal, isn't it? When you stop and think about, yeah, okay, I suppose I can love someone that hates me, but boy, I don't want to go to God on their behalf. I don't want to spend time on my knees in prayer for them. That's a totally different animal. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you can't just love those that love you. You even got to love those that hate you. That go have a great desire to... That's hard, isn't it? Listen, if I asked everyone in here, raise your hand if you think that's hard, I would be shocked if every hand is not raised. But those are the teachings of our Savior. That even those that have a great desire to persecute us, hate us, say false things about us, we need to love them. And we also need to pray for them. What are some things we could be praying for? How about their salvation if they don't know Christ? Lord, this person is at my job, is persecuting me, and he's constantly criticizing me, and he's always trying to find things about me, and he's lying about me to other coworkers. But God, I want you to work in their heart. I'm going to come before you on their behalf because maybe they don't know Christ as Savior, and Lord, I want to see them know where they're going to spend eternity. It's a different mindset, isn't it? We're talking about not only loving those or having restraint against those that hate us or persecute us, but praying for them. And again, you know, if that's going to happen, it's got to come from our heart. We have to have a heart that has a desire to encourage, to edify, to love even those that hate us. And if you're here today and you have a desire to be Christ-like, as the Apostle Paul, as part of his purpose, was to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ, but then also live a Christ-like life. If that's us this morning, and hopefully that's the case, no matter where we are in our Christian lives, maybe we're just a baby Christian, and we're just learning the fundamentals of doctrine to being someone who's been saved for 40 years, we should all have a desire to live Christ-like. That should be something that we strive to do in our lives, and know that if that is you this morning, and prayerfully that is everybody here, then we have to realize that we even need to love our enemies. We even have to pray for those that have a desire to persecute us, because in doing that, we're glorifying our Father in heaven with our testimony. Because I promise you, by not retaliating, by showing restraint and resistance, and then even loving them and pray. Go to that person that's giving you a hard time at work and say, I'm praying for you. What? I just told the boss that you did this wrong and you're praying for me? Those are the things that we need to do in our lives for the cause of Christ so that the world can see Christ in our lives and we glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for our time here today.